we're going to be looking at God's word now. We're going to look at two places. The first one's in Exodus. So that's the second book in the Bible. And it's going to be chapter 21 from verse 22. Exodus chapter 21 verse 22. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. The next reading is in the first gospel, Matthew chapter 5. So right at the start of the New Testament, chapter 5, from verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors do on that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Well, I don't know if you've ever been to someone's house and seen on their wall a poster, a canvas, say, with mottos for life, statements of how to live life. Maybe you have one of these posters yourself. You can design them yourself, or you can grab them ready-made. They're around the place. There's companies like Life Manifestos, Fulfilling Life Manifesto. This one on the screen, it's pretty much like the ones you can see around the place. Maybe it's a bit hard to read. I'm going to read it out for you just so you can really get the gist of it. It says, dare to live your dreams. It's what you were meant to do. Let yourself love and be loved. Be your own beautiful, radiant, unique self every single day, no matter what. Seek kindred spirits. Life's journeys are not meant to be traveled alone. Create daily. Have faith you're exactly where you need to be. Share what you have and teach what you know. You'll receive so much more in return. Be true to yourself, for happiness is when what you think, what you say, and what you do are in harmony. Do what you love and do it often. Do small things with great love. Remember often to slow down, breathe, and enjoy life. Trust that you are the source of everything you can ever truly want or need, dream, create, inspire. Motivating, empowering, inspiring might be the sort of things that you think of when you see that poster. And look, you know, friends at school, comments on social media, I'm sure your neighbours, these are the things that people believe. And these statements are taken as self-evidently true. This is the good life. Now, today we could spend time that we don't have to critique that, but just to say there's nothing self-evident about that sort of manifesto for life. That is the good life in this cultural moment, Because that's what our culture, current culture affirms. That's what we're taught is the best life. Now, I've got no problem being taught a manifesto for life. I'm a Christian, so I want to be taught. It's just that I want to be alert to what my culture is telling me. But being a Christian means being a disciple, and so I am taught about how to follow Jesus, my Savior and Lord. Got to say, this Sermon on the Mount is perhaps the closest thing we have from Jesus that's like a manifesto, statement after statement, explaining what is valuable, explaining the life we should pursue, what it means to live his way. And we're going to come to our section really for today in a second, but before we go there, I just want to point out two features. Of what this whole manifesto, this whole thing is showing us from Jesus. And the two things are, following Jesus is not self-serving religious law keeping, and following Jesus will make us stand out. Following Jesus is not self-serving religious law keeping. And it's something right through Jesus' sermon. Now check out in your Bible, just go back up a little bit where Jesus says, verse 27, where he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you. And then verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you. See, the Old Testament is good, but Jesus sees through these religious people who take the law, who reduce the law, who want to bend the law towards serving themselves. These are self-righteous, tick-the-box religious people, you see. His manifesto, Jesus' manifesto, is about what it means to follow him as master and king from the heart and through every part of life. Now, the other thing about this manifesto for following Jesus is it means his disciples together will stand out. Now, cast your eyes back to verse 14. Where Jesus says something there. He's saying, for those that follow him, verse 14, God's people, the church, will shine like a light. Will be like a town on a hill aglow. These religious leaders, they're not even like little matchsticks with a light in their self-serving ways. God's people together, the church, is to go the way of Jesus and be different and be distinct, and we're to let our light shine in this dark world. Now that's just summary, that's just an introduction. Now let's get into Jesus' manifesto, the next part of it, verse 38. Well, here's the first point. Do not resist evil that's done to you. Do not resist evil that's done to you. Not sure if that's the sort of language that would ever end up on someone's canvas on their wall. Let's read again from verse 38. I mean, where Jesus says there, you've heard what it was that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now, these words from Jesus might sound cruel or weird or hard all at the same time. Now, this is part of Jesus' manifesto that can be misunderstood. So again, first up, we need to realize that Jesus is again quoting from the Old Testament, apparently a favorite part of these religious leaders who love to distort it for their own ends. Now, let's actually go back to one of the times when this law is mentioned in the Old Testament, Exodus 21. We read it before. This is one of the three times in the law where eye for eye is mentioned. It's on the screen as well. But now there's a key thing here I need you to realize. In all three times this is mentioned, this isn't about when two people happen to bump into each other in the street. This is law courts. Just to highlight this, it's on the screen. This is the judicial system in ancient Israel. It's how you punish the courts, how you punish someone fairly. This is about an equitable, non-biased, fair legal system. We read these words, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, finally gets down to wound for wound, and we might just go, oh, yuck, what is this? Just want to say, this isn't an expression of cruelty. It's an expression of moderation. This is punishment to fit the crime. Nothing more and nothing less. You know, imagine at your place a neighbor's moving house and they've got removalists and, you know, they're driving the truck, turning around in your little street, and the truck sort of comes up onto your garden and their truck squishes your petunias. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to call the cops? Have them in handcuffs? You know, 25 years without parole, they squash my petunias. Well, of course not. There's got to be clear, unbiased, fair justice. Now, these Old Testament laws about eye for eye, tooth for tooth, you know, they've been translated now to prison terms and awarding damages, but still this Old Testament law is the basis of our legal system today. So Jesus is quoting back this Old Testament law to these religious leaders because it's another one of their favorites they like to bend to serve themselves. How are they serving themselves? Where they're lifting it out of the legal system and using it for personal grievances, personal grudges. You know, don't get mad, get even. And they've now even got a law to support it. So Jesus is saying to Christians, those who follow him, those who belong to the kingdom of God, you're not to go, you're to go another way in how you treat others, even as they hurt you. You know, who would ever put this on a pretty poster on the wall, hey? Don't resist an evil person even when they want to harm you. This is really hard, isn't it? Now, Jesus gives us a whole range of scenarios where this could play out. We'll look at a few of them. I mean, have a look there at verse 39. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. As I was studying this, I discovered some historical stuff that really helped to make sense of this. You know, most people are right-handed, right? You know, to slap someone on someone's right cheek, you know, how are you going to do that? Well, you would do it with a backhanded slap across the face. And in Jewish culture, you see, a backhanded slap across the face was this very deliberate act of humiliation. It was to demean a person. It was to show everyone, this person is lesser than me. So let's just be clear, and to clear up some misunderstanding, this is not giving license to domestic abuse. There's no excuse for husbands and fathers who like to let their fists do the talking. This is not ammunition for bullies, as if victims just have to cop it. God is for the vulnerable. God is for police taking action. We're for the police taking action. And even in the letter of 1 Timothy, it talks about Christian maturity, and it talks against violence and bullies, and talks about gentleness. The sad truth of it is that this passage has been misused. I'm sorry if that has happened to you. But like I say, turn the other cheek is not to give an out for domestic abuse. This is when Christians face intentional humiliation and hurt, when someone wants to bring harm to you, humiliation to you. And this could happen in all sorts of ways. I think one way it probably happens a fair bit these days is, you know, a slap across the cheek is actually on the internet, social media. Ever been in a discussion which then turns into an argument? Your point gets slammed. You want to win the argument. You want to put them in your place. You don't want to lose. You don't want to look like a fool. But Jesus is saying to his followers, be like the fool. Let them win. It doesn't matter. You can look like the fool. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other. This is really hard, isn't it? I mean, Jesus really is addressing what's going on in all our hearts. We don't like to be hurt. We don't like to be embarrassed. We don't like to be taken advantage of. And Jesus tells us to do something that we can hardly imagine. Let others double down on their injury they cause to you. And in verse 40, Jesus says, let them take their clothes off your back. At verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Again, there's historical stuff going on here. See, in the Roman Empire, Roman soldiers by law were allowed to grab a local, someone, a bystander, give their gear to them and march and walk with them for a required distance. And Jews, they hated that. How humiliating that their occupiers have that sort of authority and power over them. But Jesus is saying, someone takes advantage of you, let them have it. And this is not saying we should be stupid. You know, I'll put this in a modern scenario. You know, you get a call from a so-called call center and you're having trouble with your internet and you've got to pay us money and we'll fix it for you, you know, scam. And, you know, you're not going to take this first and go, oh, okay, well, I'm supposed to support their scam. I'm supposed to give them more money. No, Jesus isn't calling us to be foolish. But this is Jesus against religious leaders who are happy just to tick the religion box all the while their hearts and their actions are full of resentment and bitterness. Getting back at those who hurt you. It's very relevant for us, isn't it? In our culture, we don't have a backhanded slap across the face, but still what someone does and what someone says against us, man, it can sting, can't it? You know, I talked to my church family here and it seems to me that an area where this sort of hurt seems to happen fairly frequently is in the workplace. You train someone, and then because they're the boss's favourite, they get promoted over you. In your team, you're made unfairly responsible for not delivering on something and the boss attacks you. Now, someone in the workplace is horrible and they spread rumours about you. HR doesn't do its job to resolve conflict and you're blamed for it. You know, all this type of stuff does play out in the workplace. And Jesus is calling on his disciples to live a certain way in the midst of that. You know, don't we just fantasize? We fantasize about revenge scenarios. We keep pressing that mental replay button. We imagine that scenario when that person will finally cop it. Now, they've hurt me. I just can't wait till they get it themselves. But what Jesus says here, turn the other cheek. It does remind me of what other parts of the Bible as well, like in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. We're supposed to live at peace with everyone as far as it depends on us and not seek revenge. But I reckon we live in a time of hyper-personal rights. Now, we're very entitled people. You know, we go to a restaurant and we can hardly tolerate a slightly burned burger. You know, my money, my rights, my preferences, my comfort. Waiter, we demand what we expect. So what Jesus commands, it's very hard for us to give up on your rights when someone hurts you. You know, how could we ever do this? Why should we ever do this? Well, if you're a Christian, we should do this because, well, Jesus is master and boss. He commands it. But also It's Jesus who lived this for us. You know, turn the other cheek. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, there was a prophet named Isaiah who spoke about the coming Messiah. And he said this: "The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I've not turned away. I've offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced." You know, in the trial leading up to his death, Jesus was beaten, every part of him, his back and his cheeks. Going to the cross, they stripped him of clothes, his coat and his shirt. They forced him to walk all the way to the cross. And there at the cross, they nailed him there. Now, Jesus did that for you and me. This manifesto for life he's giving to his followers is exactly what he did himself. Isn't it good that Jesus has done that for you? And then in this manifesto from Jesus, we come to the next part, verse 43. Now, this is Jesus' commands to his followers about how to love. I call this love without limits. In your Bible, it probably has a little heading saying, love your enemies. Now, in verse 43, Jesus again is quoting a favorite Old Testament law for the religious leaders who love to bend it towards serving themselves. I mean, have a look at verse 43, where he says there, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Except hate the enemy bit actually isn't in the law. These religious leaders have just tacked it on because it's their way to justify how they want to treat others. And there's a moment you can actually read in another gospel, Luke chapter 10, when Jesus is talking to one of the religious leaders who they agree that, yeah, love the Lord your God, love your neighbors yourself. They're the greatest commandments. But then this religious leader is so keen to define who's his neighbor so he can justify his disdain for others. Same thing Jesus is addressing here. I mean, he goes on, have a look at verse 44. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Isn't Jesus' manifesto? It's so radical. Can you imagine again these words being up on the poster, on the wall? You know, those life manifestos usually have things like seek kindred spirits, embrace those who embrace you, pursue happiness. But Jesus is telling his disciples, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, become a Christian and you get to have a whole spiritual family, but become a Christian and you tend to also get people who think you're a fool, who actually think you're dangerous and will persecute you. See, these religious leaders, they want to justify themselves with who they choose to love and who they choose to resent. And actually not that different to us, really. Who do you rate as a neighbor? And who do you rate as more of an enemy? Not that we use the word enemy, do we? It's a bit strong. But who in your life makes your life hard? Think of the workplace. Think of politics, issues. Who are those who are on the other side? So therefore, you think they're stupid. They just don't get it. You wish they'd just go away. Jesus calls his disciples, this church, to live another way. Love without limits. I got to say for myself, I tend to love with limits. I love those who love me. I love those who make my life comfortable. I love those who affirm me. I love those who agree with me. It's huge, isn't it? Jesus isn't saying to us, verse 44, love your enemies, such as pray for them. No, he's saying love your enemies and pray for them. In other words, good prayer is not a substitute for practical serving love. Why should we live this way? Well, it sort of doesn't make sense to us, does it? Well, Jesus goes on to give three reasons. Firstly, we're to be like our Heavenly Father. And this is from verse 45. Check out where Jesus says there, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And he says that the Heavenly Father causes the sun and the rain to come on the evil and the good and the righteous and the unrighteous. There's no difference. You know, over this weekend with this beautiful rain that's come, God didn't work it so that the rain stopped at your fence line and your neighbours didn't get it. No, why is that? Well, because of science, I guess, but because it's God's gracious provision. God is very keen to provide and love and care. He doesn't hold grudges like we do. So as we give love towards our enemies, we're like our Heavenly Father. But another reason to love our neighbours and love our enemy is actually put in negative terms by Jesus, because if we don't, we're just ordinary. We're just like everyone else. Now, he says there from verse 46, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Now, tax collectors and pagans or Gentiles, non-Jews, they were not part of the polite, acceptable Jewish society. Jesus is using them in this sort of negative example. Jesus saying, if we're Christian, if we follow Jesus, if we're the church, we're supposed to be different. Remember, Jesus said, we're to be like a town on a hill. We're to be aglow. Let our light shine before others, that they see our good deeds and glorify our Father on the day he visits us. Anyone can love their mates. Anyone can love their family. That's not special. But to love your enemies, well, that's from another place. That shows you're part of another kingdom. That is extraordinary. You know, these manifestos we see in homes which talk about be authentic, be different, be extraordinary, stand out from the crowd. It's actually not very radical with everyone just trying to follow their own selfish dreams. Everyone's just the same in the end. But Jesus' version of extraordinary really is altogether different. Love those who don't love you. Just the other day, I hear the story of someone, and I'll keep it sort of general, but they're invited to come to church, and they don't make it easy for people. They criticize Christian faith. They say Christians are basically stupid. But they're accepted in, and they're loved, and they start asking questions. And just the other day, I found out that they're saying they're now a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? Love by itself can't make someone a Christian. They need to hear and understand the good news of Jesus. But got to tell you, love sure helps. We're to give extraordinary love. This love more than the normal. This love for those who will not return our love. And there's one more reason we're to show love. And it's the very last verse here, verse 48. Have a look there where Jesus says, be perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. To be perfect in this sense, it's not sinless perfection. Now this, because this teaching is hard. We do often fail at it. You know, just in a little while in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will teach his disciples how to pray, and that prayer will include, please forgive me for my sins. So to be perfect is not sinless. In the context, to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect, it's a command to give this all-embracing, unbiased, evenly shared, evenly given out love. Be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And this sort of perfect love does include your enemies. Can I just say, we need to realize that this is the love that God has shown us. You know, if we're Christian, before we came to Jesus, we were rebels. We hated God. We were his enemies. There was nothing in us to deserve his love, only deserved his judgment. So isn't it wonderful that God doesn't hold grudges, that God's not like us who get sulky and withdrawn towards those who don't love him, who don't worship him? No, he's full of love. More to the point, he's full of grace. See, Jesus, who gave this command to his disciples, love your enemies, is the one who went to the cross for his enemies. He was crushed. He was judged in our place. Now, at the cross, he was rejected for us. And he said that prayer. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And through faith in Jesus, rebels, we're now made children. We were rebels, but now we're part of his family. To belong to Jesus is that you've discovered that you're this wretched rebel, and yet now you've discovered his love. When we don't love others because we've judged that they don't deserve it, surely a reason is we've forgotten of the undeserved, overflowing, incredible, wonderful, abundant love that's come to us. I heard the story of an overseas missionary family who came back, and they started to rent a nice little townhouse. After years of roughing it in a developing country, it was a lovely little house for them, and the mum was particularly creative and enjoyed decorating it. They really enjoyed this house until another family moved next door. This new family turned the front yard into a desert, broke windows, very colourful language would pour out through these windows. Kids were urinating on the front lawn. No one wants those sort of neighbours, right? One of the kids even climbed over the fence and threw paint on their wall. Now, how would you react? Call social services, call the cops, wish you could throw some paint over their wall and feel how they feel. Maybe just sort of shut doors, shut the windows, just hope they just go away one day. Well, this mum was really angry. She did not like her neighbours. She was not happy that the Lord had placed these neighbours next to her. But realising what was going on in her heart, she started praying. Her prayer was, Lord, I don't like these people, but Lord, help me to love them. She didn't feel any different, but she did resolve to love them, and she made her neighbour a cake one day and she took it over. And between those two mums, they started to have a real friendship. Those neighbours didn't change, but she did. And actually, in the day that her neighbours did move, that she cried for them. It's a remarkable thing, really, isn't it? Jesus' manifesto here, it's so radical. It's hard. It doesn't make for the most empowering, self-empowering, poetic poster on the wall. It looks like it doesn't make sense. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, love your enemies. It doesn't make sense until you discover Jesus, until you realize what Jesus has done for you. And then these commands start to make perfect sense. We're to follow the ways of Jesus, who served and loved us. Please join me as we ask for God's help to actually live this out ourselves. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Saviour Jesus. We thank you that he went to the cross for us, rebels, enemies, those who just throw up our fist against you. And yet Jesus came for us. He died for us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in Jesus, that you are not a sulky, begrudging God. You are abundant in love and mercy. Thank you that Jesus died in our place. So, Father, as we take these words of Jesus, our Lord and risen, reigning King, oh, Father, please take these words and implant them in our hearts. You know those relationships where we are in, where we are finding it hard, where we just want to cling to our rights, where we don't want to give away. But help us to, in knowing your love, help us to love. Help us as a church to show such light so that others would know what Christ has done for us. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.